In the first lesson, we were talking about the resurrection of Jesus and what it means to us. And I'm just thankful that as I look out over the audience, you've managed to stay awake. I was talking to Larry Curry yesterday, and he said that he was preaching not too long ago, and he forgot to plug the laptop up, and then all of a sudden it just went off. And he said that one of the guys said, "Wow." He said, "I've known preachers could put the audience to sleep, but I've never seen them put a laptop to sleep before." So hopefully I won't put the laptop to sleep so you can still see this. I've done a few things with it a few times that you couldn't see it as well. But so we talked about the resurrection of Christ. We'll now talk about if that's true. Can we look forward to a resurrection? Because none of us in this room have seen anyone resurrected from the dead to die no more. So is that a possibility? Well, according to the Bible, it is. In John 11... is not only just a possibility, it is factual that indeed anyone that will live according to God's Word will have this opportunity. Now this is a discussion, as you very well know, about Lazarus and how he had passed from this life and how when Christ went there to resurrect him, now he would die again, but to resurrect him, I think it was Mary said, "Well, I understand, yeah, eventually I'll get to see him again." It was Martha. "I know that I'll get to see him again at the resurrection of the last day," but I don't... She believed in that. But she said, I realize now he's dead. So Jesus makes some points about that. In verse 25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Now that's a powerful question. And that's a question we need to answer. Do you believe this? I mean, are we just living life or do we truly believe that? Do we really believe that one day, if we live according to His will, that through His grace we'll be resurrected from the dead? State in the first lesson, we discuss the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And, of course, on the first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's one. The main reason we come together is to partake of that Lord's Supper, to remember that death, burial, and resurrection. Why are they so important? Well, if Christ didn't die, if He wasn't buried, and if He didn't rise from the dead, then there's no hope. Because that's where our hope is based. He did it. If He did it, then we can too. Our hope is based on His resurrection from the dead. Now we're going to look at some things in the Scriptures that should strengthen our hope in our resurrection from the dead. But this hope is only available if we understand the need to do so as Christ did when He submitted to the Father and obeyed Him fully. In other words, I can't take advantage of that resurrection if I don't do some things to prepare for it. If I just think, well, one day I'm going to be resurrected, but I don't look to see what I need to do to prepare for that resurrection, then like if Christ had said, "Yeah, I want to be resurrected, but I'm not going to die to be resurrected," come on. But He did. Again, resurrection, the act of rising from the dead. It also, in Encyclopedia Britannica, it has carried with it the meaning of not only rising, but retaining one's own personhood or individuality through the body, though the body may be changed. Now, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus. We talked about His suffering, His crucifixion, His death, and then His burial. We also talked about the proof that He arose from the dead, that there was an empty tomb, that there was witnesses to that. There were some prophecies concerning that. And again, that prophecy I just used where Peter used it in Acts 2, but Paul also used it in Acts 13. Talked about the preaching. It was all based around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was what was so critical. He may have died for our sins, but if He wasn't resurrected again, that death would have been in vain. And the results, if untrue, we still remain in our sins, and then there's no resurrection for us. And we looked at those things. But now let's look at the conditions for our resurrection. If we want to be resurrected to life eternal, we must have faith. We must believe these witnesses. We must believe that. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, He clearly says that that's a condition. And what He says from that verse is, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's conditional then. Our resurrection is conditional on the faith that He did that for Him. For with the heart, one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. He doesn't say these are all the conditions, but certainly faith is necessary. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But you have to believe in His Word. You have to believe that Jesus taught this, believed in it, and that it was going to happen. And this is what he says in John 5, 24 and 25. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him, that is God the Father who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. In other words, you don't concern yourself anymore about death because you will be resurrected from the dead. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. But you got to believe in the reward. We find in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And what's that whole subject matter about in Hebrews 11? The faith of those people who believe they had a reward at the end, including Abraham, who looked for the city whose builder and maker was God. But it's got to be more than that. We have to actually believe that we're going to be resurrected to eternal life in heaven. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we wait for Him? Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the workings by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Just as He allowed God the Father to resurrect Him from the dead, it says that He can do that for us, and can give us that glorified body. But we need God's grace. You see, I can have all the faith in the world, but without the grace of God, the faith doesn't mount anything. The grace of God allows us right now to sit in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, 5 through 8, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. What happened with that? And raised us up together and made us sit together. Paul's talking about this while he's alive. In the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. And what's required? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't do anything to earn it. Now, I have to do some things to receive it, as we talk about, but I can't do anything to earn it. And it allows us to look for His return. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, probably one of my favorite passages about grace, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching us, though. Now, here's the teaching of it. You see, the grace has been extended. But Abe, you've been taught some things, and what is that? What must I do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness, as a Christian, I need to stay out of ungodly things. Ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. You put those things away, change to this life, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Because I'm looking for, he says, the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And why would I look for Him? He gave Himself for us. Why? What's the grace now? That He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. I want His grace. Got to put some things off, keep some things on. I've got something to do. I want the grace. So I have to obey. And that leads us into this one. 1 Peter 3:21. I know Kyle doesn't like this verse at all. So there's also an antitype, talking about the flood. I know Kyle likes this verse because it is serious to him. There's also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Amazing how we always go back to that, don't we? Go right back to that resurrection. Here's the thing. What does baptism do? It saves us. Oh, I thought the grace of God did. It does. If I'll obey in baptism. Just like Noah had to go on that ark, build it first, then go on it, If he expected to be saved by God, I have to do the same thing. I have to obey God in baptism. How do I know that? Baptism, which does also now save us. In Romans 6, 3-9, he compares this, as it were, to the death, burial, and a resurrection of Jesus. In Colossians 2, 11-12, what would he say there? The same thing. If you didn't understand, as he says, baptism is immersion in water for the remission of sins, he said, I'm going to tell you what it's like. It's like Christ's death and burial. Not any other version will do. It has to be a burial in water for the remission of sins. In Colossians 2, 11, 12, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, how do I do that? Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So what do we have? Well, we have a death, then we have a burial, and then we have a resurrection. Death to sin, and death in sin. What do you do with something that's dead? You bury it. That's the figure that's used. Once it's buried, in this case in water, what does he say in Romans 6? You're resurrected to walk in newness of life. It's really a simple thing. That's all he's saying. So you need to have the faith. You need to understand the grace. But if you want it, you need to understand obedience. The proof? Early disciples. If I didn't have anything else, I would believe this, wouldn't you? How about a Paul? Paul completely changed. When Ananias said to him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, call on the name of the Lord, what did he do? He said, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly village. Heavenly vision. I went into the city and Ananias told me what I needed to do and I did it. And he said, I'll tell you what, completely changed me. And here I am standing before you, Agrippa, and I'm going to tell you something. I've totally changed my life. My life was a life of ease. My life was good. I had it made. I was somebody. But Agrippa, you know what? When I learned about Christ, I totally changed my life. I went from being the one taking the Christians and persecuting them to look where I am now. You've arrested me. I'm the one that's been beaten. I'm the one that's been ridiculed and persecuted. You think I don't believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead? I absolutely believe with all my heart, Agrippa, and you should too. And Agrippa said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian later on. But in verse 23, this is what it's all about. That the Christ would suffer. That he would be the first to rise from the dead. And would proclaim life to the Jewish people and the Gentiles. 2 Corinthians 11, you read that list of things that he suffered. Shipwreck, beaten, no food. You look at all the things that he went through. You think he wasn't willing to change his life totally? He could have been maybe a member of the Sanhedrin at some point. He had studied with Galileo, and the best. My tongue is... I must have gotten up an hour earlier today or something. I don't know what's going on. But he was willing to suffer. Changed him totally. James. What do we find about James? There he is. He could have denounced him before Herod. He wouldn't do it. He was martyred. He was killed. He was murdered because he believed in Jesus Christ and His resurrection. How about others? We can read in the Bible, Barnabas, Silas, others. Beaten, prison, killed. Stephen, Peter, John. They totally changed their lives. They went from being fishermen and other things and became evangelists, preachers of the gospel, and went out there and suffered for the name of Christ. But proof, we have God's Word. Matthew 22, when he was discussing with the Sadducees about resurrection, and they came to him and they said, well, we've got this great question for you, Jesus. You won't be able to answer. So, now this man was, this woman had, I believe, she was married. He died. And, of course, the next son had to marry according to Jewish law, and it went on and on and on. I think married 7 times. And so, now, whose husband would she be in the resurrection then, if that's the case? And, of course, he said, well, you're foolish. You don't even know. You don't understand that in the resurrection there's no marriage or given in marriage. You're like the angels of heaven. And you're totally changed. There's no desire to do that anymore. All those things have passed away. But he said, let me tell you even better than that. He said, you remember back when Moses was there talking to God at the burning bush, and he said, now who should I say? He said, will you tell them that I am sent? And he said, well, who are you? And he said, I am the Father of who? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I thought they'd been dead for like, some of them, 400 plus years. How could that be? Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. They're alive. They will be resurrected. Abraham saw this day and he was glad. Abraham wanted to sit down in this kingdom. And he said, he did get to. That's not a dead man. God said, they're still alive. Some of the other changes, well, we look at Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. These 300,000 there totally changed their lives. They went there that day on Pentecost expecting to celebrate a Jewish feast and ended up celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and having their sins remitted forever. And totally changed. And there they are, having things in common. And they sell their possessions and goods and part them to every man as they have need. They had all things in common. Their life had totally changed now. They understood the need to be sacrificial and to be the type of people they should be. And so they were willing to help each other and to spend time with each other. And this is clearly seen by others. I picked this passage of Scripture. I could have picked a lot of them, but I picked this one because this just impresses me so much with Paul. He's in prison. And what does we find when he writes to this church at Philippi? He said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, in other words, being in prison, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? He had prayed about this. And God answered his prayer. You want a door open? I'll open you one. Might not be like you want, Paul, but you're going to be in your own hired house. You're going to be imprisoned. But you're still going to be able to teach. So that it has now become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Came evident to everyone. He did not shun to declare it to everyone. And there he is teaching it. And what do we find then over in 422? Who are we talking about? And the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. In this case, he's talking about Nero. Think about that for a moment. These people knew when they heard about this resurrection. Many of them became Christians. They understood the need to change their life. What a change. Can you imagine, if you know about Nero, living in his household or serving him, as it were, and totally changing your life for Christ? The risk that they took with that, with his attitude and with his mind toward especially Jews and then Christians as well. So what do we see the results of this? The results of this is very simple. It's our justification. Through his resurrection, we receive justification. And so we can look forward to a day where we too can be resurrected. Romans 4:23-25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, talking about Abraham. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It took his resurrection to get us to be justified. If you ever want to know the penalty for sin, if you ever want to know what it costs to redeem us, always think back to that death on the cross. And always think back to Him waiting to be resurrected from the dead. Oh, He had the power to do it, He said, but He left it in the hands of His Father. Think about that for a moment. Willing to do that for us. The Creator died for the created. For our hope. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what gives us our hope. If indeed in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied. There is nothing other than, okay, well, I can't enjoy myself in sin. I still say it's a good life. Don't get me wrong. But I have so much more than that. Not just a good life here, but something to look forward to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Don't you love it sometimes when you're promised something and you look forward to it and you never receive it? It's disappointing, isn't it? We don't have to worry about this. It will never. Just like his flesh didn't see corruption. David's flesh did see corruption in the grave, but his didn't. Reserved in heaven for you. I've got a reservation there that will not be broken. I don't have to worry about going there and saying, hey, I had a reservation. They said, ooh, we gave that to someone else. No, it won't happen. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. My faith is grace, and I can receive it forever. And I'm raised incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, and also 52 through 54. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. My old body one of these days be placed in a grave. And it'll just decay. And it'll be gone. But it's raised in incorruption. What a beautiful thought. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. It will not do that anymore. I will be given a glorified body that is eternal, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The final enemy that will be destroyed is death. It will be taken care of. And I believe that. It's going to be raised in glory. The glory that He has. For I shall be like Him. In 1 John 2. Excuse me. Yeah, 1 John 2. 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 43. The first part it says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. How is that possible? Because He can do it. It's raised in power. In 1 Corinthians 15, 43b, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20 explains this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? See, all these scriptures go together. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? How great is His power? His power is so great, He can raise this body. He can give it eternal life toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. How can He prove this? Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hands in the heavenly places. He said, I did it. He's the first fruits. You need to understand that. You can have exactly the same thing. But you've got to have the faith. You've got to believe it. And it's raised a spiritual body. It's sown a natural body in 1 Corinthians 15, 44, but it's raised a spiritual body. We understand the difference in that. We understand that all things physical pass away. But we also know, through faith, that all things spiritual remain forever. And then, to a resurrection then of life. That spiritual body will be raised to a resurrection of life. And it's eternal. John 5, and continuing where we were earlier in 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all then in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And that's proof. You're going to have to do something to get either one of those. You do good, that is, do what God tells you to do, His grace will kick in and you'll get the blood of Jesus Christ remitting you from all sins. You choose not to do it and do evil, it's condemnation. So, our results, this is what happens because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. It's our justification, our hope. We will be raised incorruptible. We will be raised in glory. We will be raised in power. We will be raised a spiritual body to the resurrection of life. What a beautiful thought. Since this is the basis, again, of our belief, we must have complete faith and confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say exactly the same thing I did at the end of the first part of this lesson. It cannot be on the basis of someone else's faith. There's not one person in this room will ever be saved on the basis of someone else's faith. It has to be theirs. They have to believe it themselves. They have to believe that Jesus Christ suffered, died, was buried, and arose again the third day, never to die again. And our very salvation depends on it. That is the basis of everything we believe. That's the basis of everything we teach. That's the basis of everything we do when we come together. Now the question is, do you truly believe that? Because if you do, you want His grace. If you do, you'll obey. It's that simple. Do you believe that Christ was buried after His death? Do you believe that Christ arose from the dead on the third day to die no more and that He was resurrected from the dead? Then why don't you obey? Why? It's very simple. Why don't you do that? Why don't you do exactly what they did in Acts 2:38 through 40? When he pointed this out to them, those people with faith ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And His reply was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Those that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. But it had to be their faith. They had to truly believe what He was saying. And they wanted to do the like figure of what Christ did. They didn't question it. Today, don't let your faith waver as a Christian either. Don't ever, ever quit believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Continue to repent, confess your sins, and pray for forgiveness. And again, if you have any needs, we'll be glad to assist you in any way we can. Would you please stand?